All right, Deuteronomy chapter 12. Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and we ask, Father, that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. We pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word as we just look into the things of your word, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would apply these things to our hearts so that we might know you better. And Lord, that's why we look into your word. That's why we study your word, so that we might know you better. So that we may be able to walk in this life and not offend and not sin against you. We've hidden these things in our hearts so that we might not sin against you, Father. And Lord, we are definitely going to offend those in the world, but Father, we don't want to offend you. So I pray, Father, that we would not walk in ignorance, Lord, but we would walk in your grace, that we would walk in your mercy. And Lord, you have left us instruction here so that we might be pleasing unto you. So I pray, Father, add to our faith the perseverance that we need from the trials and the tribulations that we face, and add to our faith love and all of the gifts of the Spirit and all of the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, and that that fruit would remain. We pray, Father, that, oh Lord, that we would have that joy of your salvation, the righteousness that you have clothed us with, the glory that you have set upon us because of the gift that you have given us of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood that he shed. Oh, Father, help us to cease from our own labors and help us to rest totally upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have been going through the book of Deuteronomy slowly. We don't want to really miss anything, because how often do we get into the book of Deuteronomy, really? You know, I mean, it's not something that we just curl up with on a Saturday night when we got nothing to do and, oh, let's see what the Lord has in Deuteronomy. So as we go through these things, I pray that you are, you know, as you meditate on these things and praying that the Lord will, you know, put on your heart, what does these things mean to you? What does it mean? How do we apply these things to our lives? We saw that there were blessings in the Word of God. And there are also curses for ignoring the Word of God. And the Lord is very adamant about this thing and this thing that you need to really adhere to, because it's been the downfall of the modern church. Well, it's been the downfall of the church since day one, probably, is that you will not add to the Word of God. You will not interject your thoughts, your feelings, or anything else. The Word of God is the Word of God, and that's it. Okay? Just take it for face value. Now, on the other hand, too, we don't want to diminish anything from the Word of God. We don't want to leave anything out. That is also forbidden, and that also carries with it some penalties. So the blessings, if you're obedient, you hear and obey, and the curses, if you ignore or add to. So keep those things in mind. Now, sometimes well-intentioned people, okay, and I mean that sincerely, well-intentioned people seeking to expound on or maybe even simplify what the Scripture is saying will add to. And that's not to say that exposition itself will add to it, but sometimes people take the exposition and add it to it so that they can understand it. Case in point, if you have a study Bible, okay, many of you have study Bibles, you'll notice that in the margins or in the bottom there are little notes that whoever edited the study Bible may have put down there, okay? I personally don't care much for them, because what it does to me is, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to bring these things out to me, I'll just look at the bottom and see what the Holy Spirit showed this person, you see? And it's a personal relation. Now, again, I don't have any problem with that. You know, I mean, if you've got a particular person that you really like. However, you rob yourself of the intimate fellowship of the Holy Spirit revealing these things to you. And that's why I like to have a Bible that doesn't have those things, so that as I'm meditating on there, I'm not tempted to look to see what the Lord showed somebody else, because it was for them. And sure, it could be good. However, there are a lot of schisms have happened in the church because of commentaries, because of the writings of certain folks, throughout the ages. I was doing a little reading on church history today and how people's ideas kind of snowballed from one generation to the next until we got flat-out heresy in the church. And we see it prevalent today. There are so many different schisms. There are so many different denominations and forms and all of these things, and everybody has their own, you know, whether they're Lutheran or Catholic or Baptist or, you name it, whatever it is, okay? Everybody seems to have their own little reasons why they are of this denomination. And if we just take the Word of God as the Word of God, all of those things kind of melt away, such as the gospel itself. If we just stick plainly to the gospel that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins and he was resurrected, and how do we know that? Because he's alive in us. This is the witness. This is the testimony. This is what saves people. When you start adding, well, you've got to do works too. You know, you've got to hand out tracts and stuff like that in the street, or you have to be baptized, or any of these other things that the Word of God doesn't say that is a part of it, of the gospel itself. There are other things that are good, don't get me wrong, but there are the things, the basic essence of the gospel is belief in Jesus Christ for the salvation of the soul. That's it in a nutshell. Don't add to that. Don't take away from that. But it is the cross of Christ. It is what, this is the cross is the evidence of the salvation that God planned from the beginning. And we see that from the very beginning, God planned for Jesus Christ to go to the cross. So tonight, as we look here, we're going to see that God is going to direct us. He's going to guide us. He's going to lead us right to the place where he wants us to be. And he's doing it through the book of Deuteronomy. So let's, as we're looking at this, we got to remember that this was before the cross. But we have the advantage of being on this side of the cross, looking back and seeing, oh, wow, all of this happened so that this could be fulfilled. The culmination of history is the cross on that Judean hill 2,000 years ago. So as we start to look at these things, we see that Moses is talking to the people. He's reiterating God's word to them. He tells them that there will be the blessings and the cursings from Gerizim and Ebal. But he says in verse 31, he says, "For ye shall pass over Jordan to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye possess it and dwell therein." This is chapter 11, I'm sorry. "And ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day." Okay? Very emphatic. You're going into a land. It was a gift from God. Okay? It was promised to your fathers, the Israelites. It was promised to their fathers, but it is a gift to you. There are requirements when you go into the land, if you want to stay in the land. Just like when you rent a house, there are requirements that you have to put. You have to put a security deposit down. You have to put first and last month's rent or whatever, as that you're not going to tear the place up. Well, the Lord had he had rules and regulations on how you were to conduct yourself. Why? Because they were a chosen people. Remember that. Keep that in your mind. Just like you were chosen from the foundation of the world, so were these guys. And this is a type of believer and the walking of the believer in this world. Now these are the statutes and the judgments, chapter 12, verse 1, "which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth." Now several things that we can go through on this, and we can pick this apart just a little bit, but I want you to just, as you're reading this thing, don't try to read it like it is a story. It reads very comfortably as a story, but there's so much in there for us as we look at these things. He's talking about when you enter into the promised land. He's going to make that distinction in a little bit, but right now he's saying, these are the judgments that you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But look what he says here, all the days that you live upon the earth. All the days that you live on this earth, you are to observe these judgments. Now, we know that when we became born again, we will live eternally. We received eternal life. We will never die because we have already died. When we laid our life down for Jesus Christ, we effectually died. We're no longer living for ourselves in this world. We're still in this world. This flesh is still alive, and probably I could, if I called on anybody for testimony time, you could probably, yep, the flesh is well, alive and well, and doing quite well, and it's working in me, and as much as I try to put it down, it still resurrects itself. I don't get it. You know, I tell it to die. I make it die, but it just keeps popping back up again. But all the days that you live on the earth, that's not an end of it. That's just the beginning, you see? That is just to show you that you are born again because you're living, you're observing to do all of these commands that he's laid out. You're saying that I will live by your judgments. I will live by your statutes. I'm not going to kill. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to bear false witness. I'm not going to, you know, whatever, you know. And as we get into more of the law, you can start to see that the Lord is saying that you will do these things, you won't do these things to be saved, but you'll, because you're saved, these are the things that you're going to be doing. You see, this is going to be the earmarks. You're going to naturally start to do these things. These things are going to be written in the heart for those that are not born again. For those that still live in the world, they are written in stone, okay, as a judgment against them. But as a believer, as a born-again believer, they're written on your hearts. And as you die to yourself, then those commands start to come out. And as you're tempted to do something, wait a minute. The Lord says, I shouldn't do that. I read that somewhere. I'm not sure exactly where. I can't quote chapter and verse, but I know that's wrong. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit guiding you. And as you back off from those things, you're denying the flesh. You're causing the flesh to die. I had an opportunity when I was at work the other day to see this actually in place. You know, it was so neat. I was working for DPS, the Detroit Public Schools, and we were re-imaging all of the computers in the libraries and stuff like that. Well, the kids were, and the teachers both, they were required to have little flash drives to back up their data. Well, apparently somebody left a good-sized flash drive in the back, and they pulled it out of the machine and set it up on the counter. Nobody would know who they were or how long it was there. But the thought came into my mind, why don't you just take it and put it in your pocket? You stop and think for it. And say, well, wait a minute, that's stealing. You know, and that whole scenario plays out in your mind. You're just kind of like, well, I can't do that. I mean, that's wrong. You know, the Lord says, thou shalt not steal. And those things, and it was almost automatic. I mean, that scenario started to play out, and I'm thinking how stupid that was. I mean, but it's just like that. It starts real small like that. And integrity starts real small like that. So that when you see an open door with the car running in this nice Escalade or something like that, you're not going to be tempted to jump in and drive off, you see? It's the same thing. It doesn't matter if it's a little flash drive that nobody really wants or if it's an Escalade or whatever it is. It's the matter of integrity. And then you see the Word of God in, you know, effectually working in your life by, wow, that's sin. That's wrong. I shouldn't be doing that. It would dishonor God. That would blow my witness, you know, and all number of reasons why. But first and foremost is that God says don't do it. God says don't do it. And so other than that, you can, you know, and then the Holy Spirit will just start heaping on reasons why you shouldn't do that and things like that. But the first and foremost is that it breaks God's law. And that law was written in my heart, okay? And maybe I didn't know that law was written in my heart until I was faced with the idea of doing something that was against his law. You see what I'm saying? And that's how it works with the new believers. When you're a brand new believer and you don't know left from right or which way is up or which way is down, you haven't had time to be schooled in the commandments or what it is that you're supposed to be doing, the Holy Spirit will be there to tell you which way to go. Turn to the right hand or to the left or keep going straight, whatever it is. But the Holy Spirit is the one that leads and guides. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that's in control. And it was just a testimony. It was a confirmation of something that I already knew. But once again, the Lord was right there, even in the smallest of things. He didn't want me to fall in that particular area. Now, it doesn't mean that I haven't fallen in other areas. If you drive with me, my wife can attest to you. Oh, we've fallen, baby. We've fallen. But the Lord is, you know, he forgives. So. But I just thought that was kind of a cool thing because it was one of those things where, you know, it was like I could play it over in my mind and over, and I'm thinking, wow, this is so cool. You know, I mean, I know I've taught on that several times, but actually see it in practice, you know, that's kind of cool. So So prepare, as we go through these things, too, prepare yourselves that you're going to face the same things. Okay? As you study, as the Lord brings to your mind or reveals to you His will according to His word, these things are going to be a temptation to you now. These are going to start coming up. And then it's going to come, and then you're going to go through it. And then you can come to me, that very same thing happened to me, but it was with something else, or you know, any number of things that you may be tempted with or whatever. But you will do these things all the days that you live upon the earth, because when you leave this earth, where are you going to be? You're going to be with God, wherever He is, okay? It doesn't matter if He's in heaven or wherever He is, okay? And I say that, and I'll try to clarify that as we go along, but, you know, the idea is not that we would desire heaven, but, you know, I mean, that's one of the things that we focus on in our minds. Okay, I'm going to be in heaven, streets of gold, and all of that because of the book of the Revelation and things like that. But our inheritance, the things that we're striving for, is to see the Lord face to face. Moses spoke with the Lord on the mount 40 days and 40 nights at every shot that he was up there, but yet he desired to see the face of the Lord. Now, can you imagine the disciples? They were able to look on the face of the Lord. They were able to look upon him, but it's funny that none of them ever described him. Nobody ever described what he looked like. You know, I mean, you stop and think about that. It's kind of how the Holy Spirit just kind of shrouds that. He doesn't give us anything to really focus on. We just desire to look him in the eye. We desire to see him face to face, you know, to feel that embrace when we finally get there. So all the days that we live upon the earth, we observe to do the commandments and the judgments and the statutes that the Lord has laid down so that we would be ready to see him at a moment's notice. And in times of trial and temptation where maybe one split second we're going to be standing right in front of him. And we don't want to turn our faces away because we are into something that we ought not be. You know, we're not caught up in some sin or whatever, you know, that kind of a thing. And so the Lord is saying, once you get over there, once you get into the promised land, now we've equated the promised land, right, with the Christian walk. When a person is born again, they begin this journey called the Christian walk. And we'll be able to see when we look at the book of Joshua and Judges how that there are unsavory things that happen in the promised land. So the promised land is definitely not heaven, as some ascribe it to be. But it is indeed the Christian walk, because they are being led by Joshua, who in the Greek is Jesus, and Eleazar, the high priest, which is the Holy Spirit, which means comforter. So the model is complete in that respect. But here's what the Lord has us to do. Once we start into this Christian walk, once we get into the promised land, he says, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. Now, in verse 2, as we have just read, ye shall utterly destroy. Now, as I looked up the words with this to destroy, because I wanted to know exactly what was being said here, and utterly and destroy is actually the same Hebrew word. It's interesting. It's almost like it says, destroy, destroy. Destroy to the uttermost, until it is vanished, until you can't make any trace of them. This is what it is, this is what we're supposed to do with the old life, the idols that we worshipped. Now, when I was in the Army and I went overseas, I was in Korea, and they had, it was an interesting land. It was like going to a third world country. Well, it is a third world country, but I was up toward the DMZ, and in some of the villages, and maybe even in the Philippines, but they would have like little, on street corners and stuff like that, embedded into the walls of the city, they would have these like little shrines to the gods, you know, and people, you'd see people walking by, and there would be like a corner that had a multiplicity of a bunch of different ones, but some people would go and put incense sticks and stuff like that in there, and they would worship their gods as they were going around in their street. Well, God says, don't do that. I don't want you to do that, because they had a myriad of gods. They worshipped all kinds of different gods, and you could go to one corner and worship gods this way, and then you could go to another section of town and worship gods in another way, and the Lord says, you shall utterly annihilate, wipe it out so that it doesn't, you can't tell any reckoning of it anymore. of the way of the places wherein these nations went and served their gods. Okay? It was very important to the Lord that you destroy all of those places, not only for you, but for generations to come. And you're going to see that when the Lord from the Lord always had in mind not just you, but your children and your children's children and their children and your neighbor's children and so on and so forth on down the line. And we're finding things today. There was another a tomb, I guess, that was excavated in Egypt by the pyramids of Giza, another coffin or whatever. But they were littered with all of these different idols and things like that that were in there. And so as the Lord is going to go through there, you're going to see the, and the thought comes to your mind, well, gee, I wonder how they lived. I wonder how they ate. I wonder how they worshiped. You see? How did they worship these little idols, these gods? We see them all over in houses. We're finding them all over the place in these ancient houses. And the thought starts to come into your head. How were these worshiped? You see, they weren't destroyed. Okay? And now, generations later, they're coming up to tempt those that live today because they weren't wiped out. So the Lord didn't just have them in mind, and they don't just have you in mind, but generations, not only your children, but generations on down the line will be affected by what you choose to keep and what you choose to destroy. You see? Yes.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. This is the answer. Exactly right. What did the Lord say? Thou shalt make no graven images to bow down yourselves and worship them. Okay? And you shall utterly destroy those things that were worshipped as gods. Now, does that mean that the Lord doesn't like carvings? No. You can carve all you want. Does that mean he doesn't like statuary? Absolutely not. It's art form. It's fine and well and good. But when you bow down yourself to worship it, then it becomes an idol. Then it becomes something that is abominable. You can take something and it's a wonderful piece of statuary or whatever, and then there's the same exact thing and somebody else is worshiping it as, you know, as a god or something to that effect, or a representation of gods. And what the Lord here is saying is that as you go through the land, you're going to see all of the different things that they did to worship their god, and it's an abomination, and it must be destroyed. You will not do these things, because they did these things, they were destroyed. I destroyed them from before you so that you could inherit the land. Remember, as we were reading in, I believe it was in Exodus, when the 10 spies, or the 12 spies went in and came back, and the 10 gave the evil report. Well, there was a little, there was a verse in there, a blurb, that what the Lord was saying says, because the sin of the Amorites were not yet full. That means they had not come to a full end of their sin. There comes a time in a person's life where there is no going back. There is no return. They have corrupted themselves and their children by the things that they have done. And the things that you do greatly affect what your children do and what goes into their mind, until you may be polluting your children and you don't even know it. And as we get into chapter 14, he's going to, you know, talk about the dietary laws and things like that, the reasons why he set up. But before we get to that, he's got something that is kind of interesting. So, you shall destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. So they had idolatry throughout the land. See, the enemy went in and polluted the land so badly that it's like, who's going to want it now? You know? I mean, even if they do come in, they're going to be tempted by all of these things. See, the devil's smart. He knows how to throw that monkey wrench in there. But he says, and ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the name of them out of that place. You see? Now, they would name towns and cities, and as we were going through Genesis, you remember that sometimes they would have a name, they would call it a town, but then they said, but in times of old it was called this by this name. Okay, that was a name of one of their gods. And what they did is they just changed the name of everything in there. They didn't call it by their old names. They just destroyed the whole name of it. They didn't even want the names mentioned. In the scriptures it talks about that we should not even be naming the names of these false gods on our lips. They should not even be in our thoughts or in our lips. We shouldn't even be reiterating their names. It isn't necessary. It really is not necessary for us to study the enemy's ways. We already know what his ways are. They are lying, they're deceit, they're killing, they're murder. That's the ways of the enemy. We don't need to study how the enemy operates. We need to study how God operates. That's all that we really need to put in our heads. Everything else is a distraction. You think about it. If you're studying the enemy, you're not studying God. You see, so what would you rather do? You want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, or do you want to put on the enemy? What are you filling your head with, you know? So he said in verse 4, he says, "Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come." So what he was saying there is, you're not going to worship anywhere but where I put my name. Now, something that the Lord led me to, and this is another reason why I like how the Holy Spirit works. You remember when we were studying the Gospel of John, and when we started the first chapter of John many, many, many months ago. You know, I think it was at the first of the year when we studied John. And I have a tendency and I have a fondness of saying that there is nothing in the Scriptures there by accident. Okay, I want you to hold your finger here, and I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I believe, I'm pretty sure, there was a lot of things. I probably use this phrase quite a bit. I'm not sure why that's in there, but I'm sure that as we study the Scriptures, the Lord will bear it out. So, in John chapter 1, excellent chapter, I'm not going to get a whole lot into that. I just want to bring out one thing that the Lord just kind of showed me today. Okay? Now, in verse 35, we know that John came and he let's just read. "Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou?" Is that fascinating or what? The first thing that they ask is, where is your habitation? Fulfilling this prophecy in Deuteronomy here. What we're supposed to do. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to, "You shall choose out all of your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come." So they were asking God, where do you dwell? Where is your habitation? And I never knew why that was in there before. I thought it was kind of a pretty obvious thing to say, but here it was recorded that the Lord led them on by saying, "What seek you?" You know, and then their response is, "We want to know where you live. We want to know where you dwell, because we want to hang there too." You see, and so here we are tying it up now. You know, what prompted John to do that? I believe it was the Holy Spirit, as he was, 60 years after the fact, he's writing all of these things down, and the Holy Spirit just said, "Write this down here." You know, because I believe that it was him and Andrew that actually lived it. You know, he's never mentions himself in the Gospel of John. You realize that, right? And so there was two disciples. One was Andrew, and the other one is unnamed, which was probably John. So anyway, I just thought that was kind of cool. You know, but this is how the Holy Spirit works. You know, I read that, and it was just kind of like the Holy Spirit prompted me. He says, "Remember that time in John where you didn't know why that was there? Well, maybe this is it." You know, so I'm not going to hang my hat on that, but I think it's pretty cool, you know. So, but that's the excitement that you get when you allow the Holy Spirit to show you these things, because it's so much better than reading it that he showed somebody else, you know. And he wants to work. He wants to make himself strong in your life. Yes, the Holy Spirit speaks to you. How did he tell me to go there? The scripture just came to my mind. I don't know how it did. I wasn't thinking about it, but this is how it works. So, and it works, and it's kind of cool. So, gives you confidence, gives you strength, gives you power. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your free will offerings and the firstlings of your herds and your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand in unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Now, in the wilderness, as they were wandering through the wilderness, they brought all of these things to the center of the camp where the tabernacle was. Okay, and all of the things that they were supposed to do, they did for 40 years. But the Lord here is describing, when you get to your land, I'm going to choose myself out a place. You're not to worship worship anywhere but the place where I put my name. And so he says in verse 7, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand to, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Okay? There are laws, there are judgments to do. And as they went through the wilderness wanderings, you saw what happened when they did things that was right in their own eyes. They were bitten with serpents. The ground opened up and swallowed them whole. There were plagues, etc., etc., and you can go through the list. That's what Moses is referring to here. All of the things that you thought that you were supposed to do or you thought was right to do, you will not do those things anymore, but you will observe to do all of the commandments. For ye were not as yet come to rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. Notice how the Lord is putting the inheritance with their rest. This is the place where they were to rest. They weren't to wander from this anymore. 40 years they spent in the wilderness wandering around, but when they got to the land, they were going to be at rest. They were going to be home. This was the place where they were going to dwell, never to be moved again, as the Lord had said. If you keep these things, if you do these things, if you live in these things, you will never be moved. But, history, we know history. Anyway, moving along. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maidservants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Okay. Now, something about this. When they went into the promised land, the Ark of the Covenant, it went all around where the armies went. But it rested at the end of their journeys, it rested at Shiloh, a place called Shiloh, which means peace, shalom. Okay, and that's where the tabernacle was set up, and that's where the altar was, and that's where everybody came to bring these things. Now, in Joshua chapter 14, it talks about, and then the land had rest. Now, the Shiloh was just a temporary place. Now, the Lord, we know, as we go back, we can look ahead, and we can see that the Lord was going to set up a temple, a permanent place where his name was going to be, and that was going to be at Jerusalem. But it wasn't going to be set up by a leader or anything like that. It was going to had to be set up by a king. It had to be of the line of where the Messiah was going to come. It wasn't until David that they had rest and safety from all of their enemies. You've got to remember, you have to look in there and you have to read the fine print of what the Lord had said here. Okay, first they stopped at Shiloh when they had rest roundabout, but they didn't dwell in safety. Why? Because the Philistines and all of these different guys would, have little skirmishes all throughout until David came. Even when Saul was there, he didn't take all of the land that he was supposed to take. It wasn't until David rose up as king that he secured all of the borders that the Lord had set, all the way from the river Euphrates all the way to the Nile. from the Mediterranean all the way into the wilderness. All of that area was taken a hold of by David. And then it was after he had taken the land, after he had secured the borders, after he had driven out all of the enemies, they had safety. And what did the Lord put on his heart? To set up a tabernacle, set up a permanent place in Jerusalem that that was going to be where the Lord was to put his name. Okay? And so with all of that, you can go and trace the histories and stuff like that. It's fantastic. It's phenomenal just to see how the Lord does all these things. You know, man said he wanted a king, and so they got Saul. And Saul wasn't the right man for the job, but the Lord had somebody in mind. It was David. David was going to be the one to fulfill this. This is a prophecy, ladies and gentlemen. This is a prophecy that was fulfilled by David when he desired to put the tabernacle up. But what happened? The Lord says, no, you can't do it, but your son after you will. Okay, because you're a man of blood. You've shed blood, and I can't have you doing that. But a man of peace, okay, and who is the Prince of Peace? A typology of the one to come. And they were to come from that lineage, okay? Jesus Christ had to come from the line, the lineage and bloodline of David. So, so they had set things up in Jerusalem. That's where it was, but... But check this out here. This is kind of interesting. Now, when you stop and think about this thing, the Lord had called every able-bodied person, everybody able-bodied male, to come three times in the year. Okay, but here, he kind of puts a finer point on it. He says in verse 12, he says, "And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God in the place where I have put my name," right? "You and your sons and your daughters, and your men servant, and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you." Now, the idea is that everybody's going there. And who's watching the store? You see, that's why it was important that you have rest from your enemies round about, and so that ye dwell in safety. You could leave your house and not worry about it; it'll be there when you get back. But you have, you know, you have the unction to go. Everybody went with you. Nobody was left behind. And so who was taking care of all of the you know, that's the neat thing about it. He called everybody. Okay, everybody come and rejoice before the Lord. Nobody was left out. The servants weren't left out. The sons, the daughters weren't left out. The mothers, the fathers, everybody came. Okay, and to rejoice before the Lord. That is what the Lord, that is the call. The Lord doesn't want any to perish, but to have everybody to come to eternal life. Will that happen? No, but that's the Lord's desire. He wants everybody to come. He wants everybody to live in peace. He wants to give rest to everybody, but not everybody can see that. Not everybody has been called to do that. So herein is that place where we come. You know, we go before the Lord. We can do this on a daily basis. Where do we go? We go to the throne room of God. We don't worship anywhere else. It isn't we have to go to a place, a building, or anything else. And I really cringe when I hear people talk about, hey, you know, we've come into this place and to meet God. Well, that's not right. That's false reporting. You brought God with you, you see. God lives within you. He doesn't live within these walls. He lives within you, and you've brought him here. What has he done in your life? Testify to the things that he has done. Because he is great, and if you're walking in the Spirit, then you're going to have stories to tell, tales of encouragement, you know, and of what the Lord's doing, the times of growing, the times of refreshing, the times of failure, and how you've been restored. These are all stories that your brothers and sisters need to hear, you know, because it's encouragement to us, and we don't want to think that, oh man, everybody's doing so well, I'm the only one here that's having struggles, you know. Am I the only one here that's having struggles? You're all lying. You're all having struggles, you know. I mean, but, you know, when you keep them to yourself, you're ripping off the body of Christ. Because they need to know that, wow, I thought you were a pillar. I thought you were a rock. You're the pastor, for crying out loud. And how can you be having these kind of things? You know, how can you be confessing these things? Well, I'm telling you, I'm just a person, just like you. I just happen to do this job, you know. Next week, you'll be doing this job because they'll throw me out because I'm having problems with this, you know. But a lot of people are afraid of that. I'm not afraid of that, okay. You know, I'll tell you flat out, I'm a person. That's why I throw out the freeway story, because my wife will testify. If I say that I have no problem with the freeway, she'll go, wrong, you know. I could tell you stories, boy. She could tell you stories. Anyway, moving along. Take heed to thyself. Take earnest heed to thyself. Listen to what the Scripture is telling you here. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Okay? Take heed to yourself. You don't do it in your backyard. You don't set idols up in your yard. You don't set, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as the Lord would say. But come together. You need to gather with like-minded folks. Okay? Yes, you could go to a bar. There's a lot of people in a bar, but they're not like-minded folks. You see what I'm saying? You could go to a community center where they're having, a craft show or whatever, but they're not like-minded folks. You need to seek out like-minded folks, those that are born-again believers, so that you can encourage somebody. That's your job to do when you come here. If you're coming here just to get, you're a leech. But if you're coming here to share, if you're coming here to encourage, looking for how the Lord might use you in the body, then you're viable. You see? Anybody can just come and leech. People do that all the time. If they know that you're a good worker, they're going to hang out next to you because it makes them look good. Right? Because, oh man, they got good quantity coming out of here. They got good production. We're going to get a good incentive check now, But if you're going to hang around with a slacker, man, no, I don't want to be anywhere near you because I'm going to get fired if I hang out with you. And it's the same thing with the believers. If you're coming here just to take all the time, you're not fulfilling what the Lord would have you to do. You come to encourage. What happens? What you become others-minded. That's what happens when you become born again. You don't think about yourself anymore. You're thinking about how can I encourage somebody else? Because by doing that, the Lord then encourages you. We don't need to pray for ourselves. That's why you don't see very many prayers for ourselves. They're always for others. They're always for other people to be encouraged, to be healed, or whatever. Because when you're praying for others, your mind is on them and totally off yourself. Then you're becoming that servant that you should be. And then the Lord starts to fill that gap. He starts to take care of your needs. He knows what needs you have, but He wants you to exercise that faith that He has given you by ministering to others. Be that minister. Be that helper. Be that encourager. The encourager of the brethren. There is no greater gift than to be able to do that. To come alongside and help. Then you're being a type of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside and help. And if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, then you're going to do those things that the Holy Spirit does. And when you start to minister to others, I tell you what, you get 10 times the blessing. You get 10 times the encouragement. Because the words that come out of your mouth, they don't come back void. They come back with power. Because you've given off the word of God, and it has encouraged them, and it also encourages you. Those same words that you speak encourage yourself as well. And you become to realize that, yeah, I can be used of God. Even in this way, this is the greatest way. This really is the greatest way when you encourage the brethren. So, put that into your thoughts, into your prayers, that the Lord has called you to serve. Remember what He says, the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. Really? When the Lord knew that He had all power given to Him, He stripped Himself and girded Himself with a towel, and He washed the disciples' feet as an example of how we were to be to one another. The Lord didn't ask for any help in doing that. Hey, could you hold the basin a little bit while I'm doing it? He did it all Himself. And what happened? He, by being led by the Spirit, did what was required, what was needed to be done. So, as we're walking by the Spirit, we will be led by the Spirit. And if the Spirit is leading us, He will not lead us into sin. Lead us not into temptation. I can find it myself. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which He hath given thee, the unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as the hart. Now, while they were wandering in the wilderness, the only time that they killed anything was when they brought it to the priest. Remember, they ate manna in the wilderness. Okay, but now that they were going into the land, they were going to be using they were going to be living in the land, and they were going to have they were going to lust after meat to eat. Now that's not a bad thing in itself. I mean, don't Don't take lust as a catch-all phrase. You know, you ever hanker for a good steak? You know, I mean, that's what they're talking about here. If you want a good piece of venison or whatever, you can do that. Okay, the restriction is this: thou mayest not eat. Thou shalt not eat the blood. You shall pour it upon the earth as water. This was the restriction. You can eat the meat, but not the blood. It was to be bled thoroughly. Okay, why? He's going to explain that. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of the corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or the firstlings of thy herds, or thy flocks, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offerings of thy herd. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter, thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thy hands unto. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. Now the Lord here, remember, the Levite had no inheritance in the land. He was scattered throughout the land, and he was to live off of the teaching of the word. That's what the Levites did. I guess they would be like the churches today. They would they had synagogues in the city, and the Levite was there to teach and to show forth the word of God, as well as the judgment between people. If they had a disagreement or an argument or whatever, he would take it before the law. And he would see who was right and who was wrong, and that kind of a thing. Now, this, let's go on here. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border as he hath promised thee, thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because my soul longeth to eat flesh. Thou mayest eat flesh whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. If the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock, which the Lord hath given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so thou shalt eat them. The unclean and the clean eat of them alike. Only be sure that thou shalt not eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it, thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Okay, so the reason why you don't eat the blood is because the blood has the life in it. Okay, the blood is the life. And the same thing that we talk about when Jesus poured out his blood. He poured out his life. He was crucified for us, and his blood was poured out for us. That was his life that was being poured out. But notice what he says here. This is kind of interesting. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee. Now, I'm wondering, is there something in the blood that may have some side effects to the generations that follow? Okay? Like today, we have processed foods. We have hormones injected in the foods, and we have all these genetically altered foods and things like that. And we're seeing the effects of, you know, they're saying that that girls are maturing at a much earlier age than they did in times past. And we wonder, is it all the hormones that are being injected into the foods? And we can see the foods that we've eaten and that our kids have eaten and so on and so on. Is this what the Lord is talking about? If you eat the blood, it's going to affect future generations? You know, and as we get into chapter 14, when he talks about the diet, the laws of what you shall eat and what you shan't eat, this is what he's, you know, is he talking about this? Is this a hint about why we shouldn't be doing these things? Because it's not going to affect just you, but it's going to affect your generations as you go on down the line, you know. So just an interesting thing to take a look at. When the Lord says something, it would do us well to, okay, well, you know, it's not necessary for us to really understand everything about it, but the Lord's saying something here, and he's given us a clue as to why, okay? That it may be well with thee and with thy children after thee. Is what I'm doing now, is that going to affect my children later on, or my grandchildren, or my great-grandchildren? You know, is there something that the Lord is holding us back from? Now, remember, He says that if you do these things, if you observe to see these laws, these judgments, these statutes, then I will put none of the diseases that I put upon the Egyptians. Is this what he's talking about here? Okay, that's something that you can reconcile within your own mind. As I look at these things, I'm thinking that the Lord has given us clues here. The Lord has given us insight into the wise. He doesn't go into great detail, but then does he really have to? You know, sometimes obedience is, you know, you say, well, you know, don't play in the street. You know, that's kind of obvious why you wouldn't do that, especially around here. You know, you get run over really quickly. However, you know, there are other things that, you know, well, you know, that's not so obvious of why there's laws or rules against them. And sometimes, you know, people, we watch Funniest Home Videos, we find out why people shouldn't do certain things, you know, because they're really stupid people out there, you know. I always get a kick out of that show. It's probably one of my favorite shows. But, you know, just the culling of the herd, you know, I call it. But the Lord is saying, in verse 26, he says, only the holy things which thou hast and thy vows thou shalt take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings and the flesh and the blood upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and the blood of the sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat flesh. Observe and hear all the words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. So there are blessings for doing that which is right. And it's not necessary to understand those things or even comprehend all of why, but just to be obedient. Because the Lord said it, all right, I'll go ahead and do it. You know, I mean, if he wants to explain it to me later, fine. But notice here what the Lord has done. He is saying, you will not offer any of these things, you know, the atonement, your vows, or any of these other things, anywhere you want to. You need to come to one particular place to do this, where the Lord puts his name. That's the only place where you can do these things. What's he doing? What's he saying here? That there is only one place to go. There's only one place that your sins can be forgiven, that you can rejoice before the Lord, and that is the cross. He's pointing the way to Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In Jerusalem was the place where he put his name. And this is the only place where we can go, if you will. Jesus Christ is the only way. You know, he says time and time again in the Gospel of John that the narrow way is me. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And that's what the inhabitants of the land were doing. They were doing it under every green tree and every valley and every hilltop. They were setting up idols and they were worshiping everywhere. And there was disarray. There was confusion. But the Lord says, only here, only at my altar will the blood be poured out. And so it was. On the very place, outside the city, is the place where he was crucified. Three times in the year, everybody passed that place. It's so phenomenal. If you're over in Jerusalem or you see a picture of it in the sanctuary, there's a picture of Jerusalem. You'll see that there's a gate there that's all walled up, you know, because the Turks thought if they walled the gate up, then the Messiah couldn't come and get into the city, and prophecy being fulfilled. But, you know, they didn't read all of the prophecies. However, that was the beautiful gate. And as you went into that gate, the easternmost gate, you walked right into the temple area. And as you passed that hill, you would see off to the side, there was a hill that looked like a skull. And as you went past there, you would see that place. And this is the same place where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, Mount Moriah. And the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. He calls it that. It was a prophetic place. And 4,000 years later, on that very hill, another father offered his son for the forgiveness of sins. And that's why we have to go there. That's why the Lord put his name there, so that we would have to go there three times in a year. Okay, not for us three times, but that's, you know, those that are of Israel. Three times in the year they were called to go and do that. And so, observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. And that's the key right there. Doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. How are we going to know what's good and right? by reading and studying His Word. That's the only way that we're going to know what's good and right. You know, there's a lot of people that have written a lot of books about a lot of things, but eternal life is only found in one, and that is Jesus Christ. Okay? And so this is the only place where we're going to find what it is that is good and right in the sight of the Lord. He tells us what He likes. He tells us what He doesn't like. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself. Now, when He says that, you should do that. You should really take heed to yourself, you know, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which He hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So he goes so far as to say, what these people did was an abomination to me. Now, this, you can't get a stronger word of hate of what the Lord has against the things that these people did. It's an abominable thing that they have done because it's so against what the Lord created them for. Now, when people ask you, what was I created for? Why am I here? There is only one answer, and that is to glorify God. That is your sole purpose in this life. This is what your life, the culmination of your life is to glorify God. And how do we do that? By walking and living and breathing in the Spirit of God. As we have died to ourselves, as we have denied ourselves, picked up our cross, and follow after Him daily. This is a daily exercise, folks. When you crawl out of bed, you're a walking corpse. And if you see yourself as such, yeah, we're not smelly, but, you know, I mean, that's why we take a shower to take off that corpse smell. But the idea is that we are dead to our own desires, our own lust, our own attitudes, the things that we want to do in favor of what the Holy Spirit would do. So we roll out of bed, put our feet on the floor, drop to our knees and pray, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit so that I might glorify You today. That people, when people see me, they see You. And that's the essence of being a Christian today. As you walk in this earth, as you live in this earth, your sole purpose is to glorify God. That's it. And how do we glorify God? By walking in the Spirit. All right. I think we'll save chapter 3. I was hoping to get through 13 today because it falls right in line. Because this is on the heels of this, he goes right into talking about false prophets. You know, let me see here. No, I don't. Okay. So maybe next week, 13 and 14. Definitely going to get through 13 and 14 next week. I promise. We will. I wanted to get through, but, you know, it's just... I know. I'm not going to... My conscience. Okay, we could. You know. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your forgiveness. We thank You, Lord, that so many times that we blow it, but yet You're right there to forgive us. We thank You, Father, for Your Word that teaches us, that shows us how that we are to walk, to instruct us in what things You love and what things You hate. I pray, Father, that it would be our desire to walk pleasing to You, to walking in that Spirit, to be filled, to be asked to be filled daily, moment by moment, Lord, as we go through our lives. We don't know what's going to happen when that telephone rings or so that knock on the door, or as we get into our car, we don't know what we're going to face. And I pray, Father, that each and every one of us would be filled with Your Spirit so that we would walk in truth and that we would be witnesses of You in this world, that we would not respond as the world responds, but, Lord, that we would respond as You would have us respond by Your Spirit, the thing that glorifies You. So I pray, Father, that we would die to ourselves daily and just ask to be filled with Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Please.